Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you might be familiar with the Christian writer C.S. Lewis, who's the author of Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Other Chronicles of Narnia, and a number of other Christian books. In one of his books, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis compared the Christian church to a great hall, essentially a grand entrance foyer, with many different rooms opening onto that one great hall. When a person is brought to faith in Christ, they are being brought into that hall, the foyer. They're no longer outside in the dark and the cold. They're now inside the Christian church, experiencing Christ's light and his warmth. Lewis then goes on to point out that once you've been brought in, you don't stay in the hall forever. At some point, you enter into one of the rooms. In Lewis's analogy, those rooms are the different Christian churches or church bodies that a person might belong to. Lewis said it is in the rooms, not in the hall, that there are fires and chairs and meals. The hall is a place to wait in, a place from which to try the various doors, not a place to live in. In other words, once you've been brought into the one holy Christian church, at some point you need to make your home in a particular church, a particular place where you can live in fellowship with your fellow believers, receiving God's gifts with them, learning God's word with them, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, sharing one another's joys and sorrows. This illustration from Lewis can be helpful, I believe, in considering what Paul says in this morning's epistle reading on the subject of Christian unity. The first point that Paul makes in this reading from Ephesians is that there is a real and blessed, God-pleasing unity between all Christians. As Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Simply put, the Christian church is one. We affirm our belief in this unity every Sunday in our worship when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Christian Church. And when we say in the Nicene Creed, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. In Lewis's illustration, this point is made by the fact that the hallway opens onto more than one room, which is his way of saying that true Christians can be found in more than one church or church body. Repentant sinners who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior are members of the body of Christ and have life in his name, whether they belong to this denomination or another Christian denomination or a Christian church of no denomination. And that teaching can be a source of real comfort for us. Probably all of us have had loved ones and friends who did not belong to a Lutheran church, but who passed from this life sincerely believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who died for their sins on the cross. In my case, that includes two of my grandparents who were Presbyterian and one of my closest friends in my previous career who was Methodist. Now, does the fact that they weren't Lutheran mean that I am any less confident of their salvation? Certainly not. While we might have spent our time in this life in different rooms, so to speak, I have no doubt that one day we will be in the same place, in the same heaven, with the same Lord. And why is that? Because by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are fellow members of the Holy Christian Church, the body of Christ, that one body that Paul speaks of in our epistle, the one body in which everlasting life is found. That one body, or one church, is the church that Martin Luther was speaking of when he said, God be praised, a seven-year-old child knows what the church is. Holy believers, the little sheep who hear the voice of their good shepherd. So all of those little sheep, wherever they might be found, truly are members of Christ's one holy church. At the same time, sheep need an actual place to be fed. A member of the Holy Christian Church, which spans the globe, needs a specific Christian church where they can go to hear God's word and receive God's gifts and live in fellowship with their brothers and sisters in the faith. Going back to C.S. Lewis and his analogy, having been brought into the hall, you need at some point to settle into one of the rooms. After all, as Lewis said, it is in the rooms, not the hall, that there are fires and chairs and meals. And that then brings us to the question, does it matter which room you settle into? And for the answer to that question, let's listen again to what the Lord says in this morning's epistle reading from Ephesians. In this reading, the Lord speaks to us through his apostle Paul about one of the greatest spiritual dangers that we all face as Christians. He speaks about what he describes as deceitful schemes, shifting doctrines that can toss us about like wind and waves tossing a boat around in a storm. In other words, he warns us about the danger of false teachings that can send us off course, sending us in a different direction than the Lord would have us go, which also poses the risk of carrying us further away from the Lord himself. After all, no teaching that disagrees with God's word can possibly bring us closer to the Lord, which of course is where we want to be and where we need to be. But in this reading, we're not just warned about the spiritual danger posed by false teachings. We are also told how the Lord is at work for us to protect us from those dangers. Paul writes that having ascended to heaven, one of the ways that Jesus now cares for his church is by giving his church faithful teachers, beginning with the apostles and the prophets, and then continuing through time with faithful evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And we're told why the Lord does this. Paul writes that the Lord continues to give his church faithful teachers, that is, teachers who are faithful to God's word itself, in order to equip the saints and build up the body of Christ, so that, as Paul says, we then will not be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but will instead mature in the faith, and in this way, by growing in faithfulness to God's word, grow more united in the faith. In other words, teachings that depart from God's word lead us off course and divide us, whereas faithfulness to God's word helps us mature in the faith and unite us. So what does this mean then when it comes to choosing a church? It means that we should choose a church where God's people are being built up through the faithful teaching of God's word in all of its truth and purity, neither adding anything to God's word nor leaving behind anything taught in God's word, but staying faithful to the plain meaning of what the Lord himself says in the words that he has given us. It means that we should choose a church where we're not being blown off course by the winds and waves of human teachings that are not faithful to Scripture, the winds and waves that Paul warns us about in this reading. In other words, faithfulness to God's word, faithfulness to the Scriptures that God himself has given us and where he still speaks to us. Faithfulness to God's word is the most important criterion for choosing a church. Everything else is secondary. And in fact, that's exactly the same point that C.S. Lewis makes. After saying that people need at some point to choose a room to settle into, a church to be a part of, he also offers some thoughts on how to choose which room to enter. He says, "Above all, you must be asking which door is the true one, not which one pleases you by its paint and paneling. In plain language, the question should never be, do I like that kind of service? But rather, are these doctrines true? Is holiness here? Are these doctrines true? Is holiness here? Some people today aren't very comfortable with the word doctrine, but all it really means is teaching. And so Lewis here is rightly advising us not to choose a church based on matters of style or personality, which he describes as the paint and paneling in the room, but rather by asking whether what the church teaches is true, whether the holiness of God's word is shining brightly there. In other words, while true believers may indeed be found in many different rooms, choosing which room to enter and make your home is not something to take lightly. We are to seek out that room, that church, where we will be fed with the richest diet of God's word, with no additives, no substitutes, and nothing left out. But does that mean then that we're now denying what we just said a few minutes ago, that there is a real unity between all Christians within the Christian church? No. It's important to hold on to both of these biblical principles. First, that there is in fact a real unity between all Christians, that we are saved by the grace of the same God through faith in the same Savior, Jesus Christ, and have the same promise of everlasting life. And second, that differences in what churches teach cannot be overlooked if we are to be faithful to God and His word. As Paul said in our epistle, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And yet, because we live in a fallen world, there are winds and waves of false teaching that threaten the church. And faithfulness requires that we make every effort to be found where the word of God is being taught truly and purely. As C.S. Lewis said, there are many rooms that do open onto that one hall. And at the same time, those rooms are not simply interchangeable. And the selection of which room to settle into is something to take seriously, with faithfulness to God's word guiding our selection. So where does that leave us? How do we actually stay faithful to both of these truths in practice? Doesn't it get kind of difficult? Yes, it does. Sometimes there are difficult decisions to be made about when and in what ways we acknowledge our unity with other Christians, which is real, and also in what ways we cannot do so because of real and meaningful differences in our beliefs based on God's word. So, for example, I have a number of relatives whom I love and with whom I would gladly pray, but with whom I cannot commune, which some of them understand and some of them don't. Living in a fallen world is a difficult and sometimes messy thing. But this morning's epistle reading from Ephesians does also offer some help in addressing those difficult situations that do come up. There we are told that where there are differences, we are to speak the truth in love. Share the truth of God's word, showing what we believe and why we believe it based on God's word alone, and do that in love. Not just trying to win a debate, but rather out of love for them, wanting to help them better know and appreciate the richness of all that God says to us in His word. Not trying to embarrass them or antagonize them, but wanting to lift them up and build them up through God's word and spirit. As Paul says in our epistle reading, we are to do this, speaking the truth in love, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. C.S. Lewis made a similar point as he said, When you have reached your own room, be kind to those who have chosen different doors, and to those who are still in the hall. If they are wrong, they need your prayers all the more. And if they are your enemies, you are under orders to pray for them. That is one of the rules that is common to the whole house. And finally, there is one more lesson in Christian unity to be found in this morning's epistle reading. And that is the promise that we will one day experience to the full the unity that we do share with all Christians. Paul says that we are to continue building up the body of Christ through the faithful teaching of God's word until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Here he is indicating that the day will at last come when we will in fact all attain to the unity of the faith. The day will come when all Christians will be united, when the winds and waves of false teachings will no more threaten us or divide us, when we will see our Savior face to face and know as we have been known. On that day, when this fallen world has run its course and a new day is dawning, we will each be a part of a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before God's throne and for the Lamb, singing our praises together to the one who died to make us one, the one whose blood sets us free to be people of God. There all Christians will finally and fully be one, and will be one forever. All glory, honor, and praise be to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we are one, and in whom we will finally, fully be one. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.